If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 5. It's good to see everybody here this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. What a beautiful day, amen?
Amen.
The Gospel of John, chapter 5 this morning. We'll begin reading by just reading the first verse, verse number 1. To begin with, where the Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can gather together. Lord, as the sheep of your pasture, to worship our Savior, the very Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we worship Thee, Lord, that our hearts would be just attentive and open to Your Word. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, that You would meet with us. Lord, that you would just pour out your grace upon us, and may your face shine upon us, O Lord. Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon the message this morning. For Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we thank you this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. About 475 years before John chapter 5, there was another man that was in the city of Jerusalem. Before he came to the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says he had spent many days weeping, mourning, fasting, praying before the God of heaven. And his prayer was this: I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. And this man was Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had come to the city of Jerusalem. He had spent days weeping and praying and fasting before God. And he came to Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 2 that he didn't share with anybody else what God had put upon his heart. But he came to Jerusalem, and in Nehemiah chapter 2, the Bible tells us that he arose one night without telling anybody else, gathered a few men with him, got on a beast, it doesn't say what type of an animal it was, and he went out from the center of Jerusalem, and he went out through the Valley Gate, which is on the southwestern portion of the city, and he traveled around the city, down around by the south, and up to the Fountain Gate by the King's Pool, where he couldn't even get back into the city. The Bible says during that night, he viewed the walls of the cities, and he viewed the gates of the city that were broken down, and the walls which were broken down and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And then in the days following, he would tell the people of Jerusalem, he would tell the Jewish people, the rulers, the nobles, the priests, the elders, he would tell them how the hand of God was upon him, and he would tell them how God's purpose was that they would rebuild. And they would say, let us arise, let us build. And then we find something very significant, very important, very, very interesting in Nehemiah chapter 3. For when you look at the walls of the city of Jerusalem, there were a number of different gates. But in Nehemiah chapter 3, as they began to rebuild the walls of the city, in Nehemiah chapter 3, it tells us they began with a very specific, very certain gate. In Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even under the tower." And what a powerful verse. What a, not only an interesting, but what a powerful verse this is in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 1. Because it really speaks to us as a church. First of all, it says Eliashib, the high priest with his brethren, they're the ones that rose up and rebuilt this first gate. It's interesting, the name Eliashib means God is the one that restores. God is the one that restores. In fact, down in the end of verse number 1, it says they built the gate and even under the tower of Mia, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. And Hananiel means God is favored. And when God rebuilds, it's God that pours out his grace. It's God that favors. And this gate that they rebuilt, first of all, that the priest rebuilt, it's the only gate out of all the gates that they did something very special to. They rebuilt all the gates, but this one, the Bible says, they sanctified it. They set it apart. They said, this gate, out of all the gates, this one is the one that is most important. Because this gate is a gate that is sanctified, set apart, holy. Because this is the gate, the sheep gate, which pictures one person, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, as it says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. But not only the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, but Jesus himself would say in John chapter 10, he said, "Verily, verily, I am the door of the sheep." And as you and I gather this morning in the church, it's important for us to remember that we have come through the Lamb of God. That the entrance into the place of fellowship with God is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because his precious blood was shed for you and me. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, they began to rebuild. And as they began to rebuild, their first and foremost focus was on this gate. And in fact, not only as they began to rebuild, but all the way down through Nehemiah chapter 3, as they rebuilt, they come around to the end, back to the sheep gate. But everything in our life as a child of God begins and ends with Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be. That's where our attention. If we ever lose sight of the cross, if we ever lose sight of the Lamb of God, if we ever lose sight of the precious blood, if we ever lose sight of Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the one through whom we enter in. No way, no other way, no other door. And so Nehemiah says, we need to rebuild. God wants us to rebuild. And their focus first was on the precious Lamb of God, the sheep gate. And they rebuilt it, and they sanctified that gate, and they set it apart, because God is the one that restores, and God has favored. And then they were able to enter in. But in John chapter 5, I want you to notice it. In John chapter 5, we see Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has come to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice something. Jesus Christ has come to Jerusalem, and do you know what gate Jesus Christ entered in by? That same gate. Here he is in John chapter 5 and verse number 1. After this, it was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market. And Jesus Christ has entered into his city. His city. Not another city. His place. And he's entered in by that same gate. Because it references in verse number 2 at Jerusalem, there's the sheep market. And that was right inside the gate, the sheep gate. And he has entered in through the sheep gate, to just once again remind us of himself, that he is the door, that he is the one through whom we enter in. But this morning, as we look at John chapter 5, I want us to look at John chapter 5. And usually as we look at John chapter 5, we think of it very just specifically about this certain man that in verse number 5 had an infirmity 30 and 8 years. But there's so much more in John chapter 5. And I believe John chapter 5 is actually an illustration of the church. I believe it's a lesson for us as a church, about the church and about you and I within the church and about Jesus Christ in the midst of the church. And so this morning I want us to just think about John chapter 5, because it says in verse number 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And then if we look at verse number 2, we can see the place where a multitude was gathered together. There was a multitude of folks here. And they were all at one place. They had come in through the gate. They had come in through the sheep gate. And here they are, gathered together. And we've come together through the sheep gate. We've come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're gathered together. And you know, verse number 2, what a precious verse it is when you think about it as it relates and illustrates the church. Look what it says. It says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And first of all, we see that this place, first of all, is a haven. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. And he said, I will give you rest. And this place was a haven. Think of the many other people that the Bible talks about in the Gospels that Jesus Christ would minister to. But think of the different places they were. You had people on the side of streets, dusty streets. You had people way out in the mountains, in the cemeteries. But this place here, what a different place. It's no wonder that the people gathered together. It's no wonder that this multitude wanted to be in this place, because this place was a haven. First of all, it was a pool, just like the pool of Siloam in John chapter 9, where Christ would say to the blind man, go and wash in the pool. And he would go and wash in the pool and he would come see again. This pool was specifically for cleansing. It was for bathing, not for swimming, but for cleansing. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, that's what the church is for in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus would speak to his disciples in that Last Supper. And as he would wash their feet, do you remember what he said to Peter? He basically said to Peter, he says, Peter, you've been out in the streets all week and your feet have gotten dirty. You've gotten dusty. And your feet need to be washed. But in Ephesians chapter 5, look what it says in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And it says that the desire of Christ is to sanctify and cleanse us through the washing of water by the word of God. And these people gathered together at this place. It was a haven, a place where they could rest. And they came to this pool to be cleansed. And the Bible says the word of God is what sanctifies us. The word of God is what cleanses us. And that's why when we gather together as a church, the most important thing apart from prayers, we'll see in a minute, the most important thing is that we open up the Word of God. For God's desire is that through the Word of God, we would be cleansed. And we gather together because we've been out all week. And in the world, listen, in the world, we need to come back and be cleansed. And so it was a pool. But, you know, second of all, not only just was it a pool, but that word Bethesda, boy, that word Bethesda, this the name of this pool, I don't know what Siloam means, I forgot, but Bethesda means house of mercy, loving kindness. And what does it say in Ephesians chapter 5? Christ loved the church. Christ loves the church. He loves us. Galatians 2, he loved us, gave himself for us. And so it was a place for cleansing. It was a place of mercy and loving kindness. It was the Lord's place for mercy and loving kindness. You know, it says in verse number 2, it says it had five porches. Five porches. That word, the word porch is not so much speaking about the platform as it is the pillars that had a roof over it and brought them shade from the hot sun. And it was a place where they could find just relief. Because, you know, during the week, you know how it is during the week. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot going on out there. And the Lord wants us to be able to gather together, just as he said to his disciples in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, he says, come apart and rest. And the Lord knows that we need to come apart and rest. And so it was a pool of cleansing. It was a house of mercy. The porches give shade. But what's important is the number of porches. Five porches. And the number five in the Bible always speaks of one aspect, one attribute, one characteristic of God. His grace. His grace. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that he loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. But what does Hebrews chapter 4 tell us? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us come boldly. Why? Because we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. But it says, let us come boldly where? To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this place that they gather together, this place is it's a picture of the church, folks, where we can come apart, where we can find relief and rest from all the things that went on during the week in the world, where we can come with the desire, Lord, just wash me again. Renew me, cleanse me, refresh me. And we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so first of all, this place in verse number 2, what a picture of the church it is. And that's what the church is meant to be. That's how we're edified. That's how we're built up, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. But you know, there's something else here that's very important to notice. That's not only the place, a haven, but it's the people. It's the people. Oh, there was a multitude. But this multitude had one common characteristic. Look in verse number 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. You see, these people that came in, every one of them was hurting. In this regard, every one of them had a need. Every one of them had a need. May I just say this morning? There is not a person here this morning, myself included, that does not have a need that Jesus Christ wants to meet. whole multitude. That word impotent, it simply means they were weak. They were weak. They were without strength. Oh, it describes their different infirmities, if you will. But the first thing is to understand that they were weak. And that weakness brought them to the understanding that they needed more than they could provide for themselves. And that's how we need to come in. That's why we come to Jesus. And that's how we need to come in with an attitude, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. I'm weak. Because if we don't understand how weak we are, we're lifted up in pride. But they came in, and it says the whole multitude, a multitude of them, impotent folk. It doesn't say that they came in and there were some and there were others. No, it says a great multitude of impotent folk. In other words, every one of them understood how weak they were. And then it goes on to describe the differences, if you will. Some were blind. They couldn't see clearly. Others were halt. That's not mine. Mine's in my office. Or they couldn't walk. Or it says withered. They were just, that word withered is an interesting word, but it means dried up. Dried up. You ever get dried up in your Christian life? You ever get to a place where you just feel like your Christian life is just not what it should be? Sometimes we're blind. Sometimes we're just not able to walk the Christian walk. A lot of times we're just dry and withered up. This is how they came in. This is how they were. You know, I want you to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture, because sometimes we fail to understand this about ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what the Lord Jesus says about the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is about the Lord's Supper, but I want to just bring our attention to one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 30. It says, "For this cause many among you," in other words, many within the church, look what it says, "are weak and sickly among you." Many among us uses the same words to describe what describes the multitude that gathered together at that pool. Weak and sickly, impotent, without strength, dried up. But there's another passage of Scripture. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. You know, in the last couple of months, I've heard much talk amongst Christians about how this time in which we live must really be signifying and telling us that it's getting closer to the Lord's coming. And most Christians, when we think of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of the signs of the times, if you will, we think of passages that speak about wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famines and all those things. But you know, it would do us more good if we look at the signs of the times in relation to what Jesus Christ says about the condition of the church. For in Revelation chapter 4, it's a picture of the rapture of the church, where the Lord says, "Come up hither." And right before that, in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says, here's a coming of the Lord. I'm coming quickly. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, "But let me give you a picture. Let me give you what the Lord says." The Lord says, let me tell you the condition of the church right before I come. And you know what it is? It's the same condition of this multitude that was gathered together to the pool. You see, in Revelation chapter 3, look at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. The Lord said, that's the condition of the church before I come. You know, there's one interesting, really significant contrast between what we see in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus speaks about the condition of the church, and what we see in the multitude back there in John chapter 5. You know, when you think of the condition, it's the same. The people, the multitude in John chapter 5 by this pool, they were impotent, they were blind, they were halt. They were withered. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. So when you look at the conditions are the same in regard to the people, but one stark contrast. You see, in John chapter 5, they knew their condition. In John chapter 5, they came in and they knew that they were impotent. They knew they were weak. They knew they were blind. They knew they were halt. They knew they were withered. But the sad condition and the sad contrast is in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, my church doesn't know it. They come in and they think they're okay. We come in and we think we don't need anything. And he says, they're blind. They're blind. They don't see their need. They don't see their condition. It's like an individual that doesn't realize they're sick. And the doctor says, you're sick. But doctor, I don't see it. I don't see it. And the doctor says, that's because it's within. It's inside. It's in your marrow. It's in your bones. It's in your blood somewhere. And the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 5, the multitude gathers around the pool. They gather around the pool, a beautiful place, a haven of rest. But in John chapter 5, they gather because they understood how great their need was because they were hurting. But in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says, they gather. But they don't understand how much they're hurting. They don't understand their need. They don't understand how much they need what we're going to see in the next point. That was the purpose. The purpose. The purpose. What was the purpose of those people gathering, that multitude gathering around that pool? It was one purpose. They were waiting for something. Go back to John chapter 5. They were waiting. They were waiting. They were longing for something. They were hoping for something. They were searching and seeking for something, and it was one thing. For healing. For healing. That's why they came to that pool, a pool of cleansing, a pool of mercy, a pool of grace. Why do we gather? One of the main purposes why we should gather is because we realize our need. And we come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I need healing today. I need healing today. You see, in John chapter 5, there's a multitude. But in that multitude, in verse number 5, Jesus Christ speaks specifically to one man. And that's because as we gather together as a church, as we gather together as a church, Jesus Christ wants to minister to each one of us as individuals. Jesus Christ wants to minister to you. He wants to minister to me. He wants to meet the needs of my life today, as much as he wants to meet the needs of your life. You see, Jesus Christ knew the need. He look at verse number 5. A certain man. You know, interesting enough that this whole multitude, they were all impotent, but yet each one of their needs was different. And each one of our needs are different. But you know who knows the need of your life? You know who knows the need of your heart? You know who knows more than you even know? The struggles of your walk as a Christian is Jesus. And a certain man was there. He had infirmity 38 years. And look what it says in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case. Jesus knows each one of us. He knows your weakness. He knows your sickness, your spiritual sickness. He knows how long you've been struggling with it. He knows how long it's been hindering you and your walk and your fellowship with him. He knows how weak you are. He knows how strong that is in your life. And he knows how long it's been bugging you and bothering you and troubling you. And he comes to this man and he says, "Will you be made whole?" I want you to go back to Revelation, but I want you to go back first to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You know, Jesus comes to this pool and he stands there in the midst of this multitude and he knows all of their needs and he addresses the need of this individual. In Revelation chapter 1, I want us to see something. In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says this. In verse number 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." And it goes on to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, but the seven candlesticks speaks of the church. In chapter 2 and down through it, it speaks of the seven churches. The candlestick is an illustration, a picture of the church. And it says, right in the midst is Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name," he says, "I will be in the midst." You know, Jesus Christ is right here in this place this morning. In fact, it says that he's walking. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know, this morning, Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of this room right now. He's right here. But you know what I find interesting is in Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 13, it says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." It could say the Son of God. It could say the Lamb of God. It could say the King of Glory. It could say so many ways it could describe Jesus Christ, but it says the Son of Man. And I believe that's because In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 45, it emphasized something about the Son of Man. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And the reason Jesus Christ is in our midst this morning is not only so that Jesus Christ could be glorified as we worship him, but Jesus Christ is walking in the midst. He's in our midst this morning with a purpose to minister to us, to minister to us. You see, when you go over to Revelation chapter 3, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the condition of the church, but understand this and really come back to Revelation chapter 3 and look at another verse for a moment. Because Jesus Christ, as he speaks about us as the church, and he speaks about how needy we are, how frail we are, how weak we are, how undone we are, how helpless we are. Remember this, that as he walks in the midst and as he speaks to us, in verse number 19, he says, as many as I love, as many as I love, as many as I love. He says, I rebuke and chasten. And that word rebuke and chasten is just really the essence of that is to wake us up, to get us to see. So many times we walk around physically and we walk around like we're all good, we're all set. And I mean in a physical condition, we think we're healthy and everything else. And then we go to the doctor and the doctor has to, listen, takes your blood pressure. He says, nah, the blood pressure doesn't look good, Doug. And he said, let me tell you why your blood pressure doesn't look good. It's because your weight looks worse. And he says, and I can guarantee without even talking to you that you're not exercising like you should, are you? And he says, as a pastor, you go through a lot of stress. And he says, all those things. I remember the doctor talking to me about this. In fact, he does every year. And he says, the result, you need help. Because you might think everything is just fine and dandy. But when you really start looking at it, might not be as good as you seem. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. He's standing in our midst this morning. He says, you've entered in to a precious place. He says, my house, a haven where you can find rest from the heat of the day, where a pool of water is there to cleanse. You'll find mercy and grace to help in time of need through prayer. He says, but understand this. You need me. He says, you need me today. He says, because the condition of your soul, the condition of your spiritual walk needs Jesus Christ. And he says, I understand where you're at, more than you even understand. And he says, I love you. And he says, my purpose is that you would be healed. But when you come back to John chapter 5, when you come back to John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ then asks the question. Because as much as that multitude was gathered around, as much as Jesus would speak to this man, Jesus then asked a question. It's the same question that Jesus is asking me, same question that Jesus is asking you this morning. Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? You see, Jesus comes up to Jerusalem. He comes to that pool, Bethesda. comes to that haven of rest. He comes to a multitude of people, and Jesus knew that multitude had needs. He knew they were hurting. And Jesus Christ came to heal. And the same thing today, the same thing today as we gather here this morning, Jesus Christ knows each one of us. And Jesus Christ said, I'm the one. I'm the one. And he says, but wilt thou be made whole? You know, over there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, as Jesus Christ speaks to the church, and he says, I love you. In Revelation chapter 3, notice Revelation chapter 3 for a moment. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus said, I'm knocking. And then he says this, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And once again, it's the same as we see in John chapter 5. There's a multitude. But he says to this one man, will you be made whole? Revelation chapter 3, speaking to a church, another multitude that's gathered together. And he says the whole multitude, the whole church, everyone without exception has a need of Jesus. But he says, if any man, he says, I stand and knock. He says, I plead with all. But he says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, sup with him, and he with me. And this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing in the midst of us. And he's saying to you, he's saying to me, he's saying to all of us, my purpose is to make your life whole. Will you be made whole? Let's pray.